as we think in terms of our vision has to be the Lord. And focusing on the Lord is what we want to be doing today. And we pray that as a result of our focusing on the Lord, that our life will be stronger for whatever lies before us this week. In terms of prayer requests, we want to continue to ask you to pray for Kent, the owner at Lazy Bear, recovering from hip surgery. Continue to pray for Sarah Robb, who is recovering from blood clots in Denver, and ask God's grace upon her family still in Guam. Race Hernandez was taken into the hospital and emergency room in Del Norte with high blood pressure, diabetes complications, vision problems, so needs continued prayer there. Connie Stice on May 6th is going to have heart catheterization. That'll be this Wednesday, so remember her. And we do praise the Lord for positive news for the Jung family. Francesca did not have COVID, and we talked about that last week, so we're very thankful for her progress. Continue to pray for George Hanna and his wife, and let's just go to the Lord in prayer now. Lord, we love you. We thank you again that you loved us first. Thank you, Father, that as we gather before you, we can come and know that you are a God who loves to be approached. You have made a way that we might come into your presence through Jesus. And Lord, we can come boldly to the throne of grace that we might find mercy and grace to help in our time of need. Lord, we are a needy people. We are a needy nation. And Lord, we ask that you might have your will and way in the circumstances that are going on in our land. You know our prayer for revival and repentance, Lord, to impact our nation and bring us back to you. We love you, Lord, and we thank you that in these times, if we will but pause and listen, we will hear your love coming back to us in your promises and your word, reassuring us, guaranteeing us that you would never leave us nor forsake us, that you will be with us always, and Lord, that you have a plan to deliver us ultimately unto your very presence. Lord, I give over this message to you. I ask that you might anoint it and use it for our glory and for our good and your glory, and cause us, Lord, to surrender to your leadership in every area of our life. So we commit this time unto you in Jesus' name. Amen. In the time of recent weeks, numerous times as I've been meditating on what we've been going through in this land, I have come back again and again to the thoughts of the events that happened in Israel during the time of Ahab and Jezebel and the prophet Elijah. And as we think in terms of those issues, we find that in many ways things back then have a way of kind of being like things are in our nation, in our world today. A time of gross immorality, rebellion against God, and unwillingness to surrender and submit to God. The passage that I shared at the beginning of our lesson was Elijah saying, choose you this day in terms of, I give you a choice. How long halt you between two opinions? Joshua had put that question before the people at the time of their coming into the promised land. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Now Elijah says, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. So as we think in terms of what's before us, on your outline, I put down, behold Baal. So I put that in there from the standpoint of just looking at the time of Elijah, the time of the northern kingdom of Israel, and the wickedness that was present. And in Haley's Bible handbook, it speaks about that time and those circumstances and the wickedness of this kind of worship. Baal was the principal god of the Canaanites. Ashtaroth, Baal's wife, their principal goddess. She was a personification of the reproductive principle in nature. Ishtar was her Babylonian name. Astarte, her Greek and Roman name. Balaam, the plural of Baal, were images of Baal. Ashtaroth, the plural of Ashtaroth, Asherah, sacred pole, sometimes made of stone, sometimes of a tree trunk, representing the goddess. Temples of Baal and Ashtoreth were usually together. Priestesses were temple prostitutes. Sodomites were male temple prostitutes. The worship of Baal was a part of that kind of wickedness. Ashtoreth, the other Canaanite god, consisted in the most extravagant orgies. Their temples were centers of vice. And so as we look to this wickedness that was going on, it only gets worse with further investigation. In excavations that were done, a man by the name of McAllister of the Palestinian Exploration Fund found in Gezer, in the Canaanite stratum, that they had there the ruins of a high place, which had been a temple in which they worshipped their god Baal and their goddess Astarte. It was an enclosure 150 by 120 feet, surrounded by a wall open to the sky, where the inhabitants held their religious festivals. Within the walls were 10 rude stone pillars, 5 to 11 feet high, before which the sacrifices were offered. Under the debris in the high place, McAllister found great numbers of jars containing the remainders of children who had been sacrificed to Baal. The whole area proved to be a cemetery for newborn babes. Another horrible practice was that of what was called foundation sacrifices. When a house was to be built, a child would be sacrificed and its body built into the wall to bring quote-unquote good luck to the rest of the family. Many of these were found in Gezer, and others were found in Megiddo, Jericho, and other places. So the worship that was going on at the time in Israel in the northern kingdom was very, very, very wicked. And the name Baal is found some 53 different times in the Old Testament. It's also found many times in kind of a compound form in which it names Baal of, and then it identifies a geographical location. You might remember that when Gideon was called to be a judge, one of the things that he was required to do as part of his moving forward in obedience was to tear down the altar that his own father had built to Baal. And he proceeded to do that in obedience to God. Well, here in the time of Elijah, wicked Queen Jezebel was upon the scene. She had been married to Ahab, who followed Omri, who was the previous Israeli king. One of the sad things on record is of the 20 kings of the northern kingdom of Israel, not one of them could God say did good. Every one of them did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And of Ahab, it says he did more evil than all of those that were before him. And part of that evil was he took to himself as a wife Jezebel, whose father was a Phoenician king, a Sidonian king, and his name was actually Ethbaal, or means with Baal. Ahab placated Jezebel by, first of all, rejecting worship of Jehovah, and then by setting up an altar to worship Baal. We are told in 1 Kings 18:19, and I reference this in our beginning reading, that there were some 450 prophets of Baal, and those were fed at the table of Jezebel. In other words, she catered to them and pampered them. There were some other 400 false prophets. Undoubtedly, these were connected with Ashtaroth or Astarte. Jezebel was actively trying to hunt down any prophets that continued to serve Jehovah God. And so she had men out hunting and searching for them, ready to kill them if they could find them. One of the ones who served in the court of Ahab was a man by the name of Obadiah, and he is known to have hid prophets of Jehovah by 50s in caves and brought them food and sustenance, hiding it all from the queen. Because had he allowed her to know that, obviously it would have been his life. And it's in the midst of this wickedness that we find that God brings Elijah upon the scene. And it seems like he comes, as it were, all of a sudden, suddenly. If you look in your Bibles to chapter 17 of 1 Kings and verse 1, we read, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. So the second item on your outline is, Behold Elijah. Elijah appears on the scene. We have no information about the name of his father. We have no information beyond what we just read there, that he was from a place called Tishbe, which was on the other side of the Jordan River, and belonged to the tribe of Gilead. His name means, My God is Jehovah. My God is Jehovah. So in the midst of Israel's idolatry, there was someone with the courage to name their son, My God is Jehovah. So Elijah comes on the scene, and as he presents himself there, he confronts face to face with Ahab, describing the reality that judgment is going to come, and it's going to come in the way of a famine caused by a drought, and that it would not rain until Elijah gave, as it were, permission for it to do so. As Elijah was named by his name, My God is Jehovah, so our name as Christians is that we are followers of Christ. Paul wrote in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to the Jews and also to the Greeks. As Christians, we ought not to be ashamed of bearing that name, and we ought to bear that name very boldly in the society in which we live. The third item on our outline says, Behold Jehovah. Jehovah, the Lord God, appears on the scene in a powerful way, and he comes on the scene by presenting Elijah, positioning him in a position to take action against this idolatry and wickedness that was present in Ahab and Jezebel's life. And what follows, as we would read all the way through on Elijah's life, is really rather amazing. Because he comes on the scene as one out of the blue, so to speak, and we find a number of miracles that he performs and a very powerful presentation of Jehovah in the midst of this idolatry. That includes his awesome power, and not only in the matter of the drought that was to follow, but in meeting the provision of Elijah through several miracles that he performed, and also later by what might be a type of the rapture, when Elijah is taken up in a fiery chariot without having passed through death. So as we begin reading in chapter 17, we find that the statement has now been made, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, my God is Jehovah, there shall be no dew nor rain these years. We find from the mouth of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 4, verse 25, that period of time was 3.5 years. James also tells us in James 5:17, that Elijah was a man of like passion, such as we, and he prayed and it rained not for the period of 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed and it did rain. So as we look at the life of Elijah, we find him coming on the scene, and God's going to use him in a powerful way. The first thing we see is how God is going to provide for him and his material needs during this period of time. Beginning with verse 2, we read, And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is, before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is, before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while, and we don't know what that time frame was, that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. As we consider God's provision for him, one of the things that I want us to connect with as we are talking today is God is not in any way handicapped. God is not limited to any conventional means of deliverance or provision or protection. What he did in providing for this period of time for Elijah is rather an amazing thing. It is amazing in that that provision was that he would be fed by an animal, a bird, that was considered unclean. A bird that we typically think of as a scavenger, as a carrion, that would go and pick up those dead animals and feed off of that. In my backyard, we have a kind of a regular visitation of ravens or crows and magpies that come to see if we've pitched anything out over the banister that they might have. Well, I want us to quickly consider this, that I do not believe that God fed and provided for Elijah by way of roadkill. It was definitely, the scripture says, of the provision was of bread and of flesh. And that bread and flesh that he was brought to him twice a day. You might ask the question, where did the raven get it? Well, God provided it. That's all we need to know. By faith, we believe God's word. Every word of God is pure. And that provision was that God provided. As he provided manna in the wilderness, so here he provides for bread and flesh twice a day for Elijah. Something that struck me as I thought about that is whatever that period of time was that Elijah was being fed in this manner twice a day, the question is, what did he do with the rest of his time? We are in a position of isolation. We have been told now by our governor it's safer at home, and those of us who are older and more vulnerable are encouraged to stay in. We're to wear masks and isolate, etc. Here is Elijah, and he is there in a position where he's by a brook, and there initially is water in the brook, and he is provided with bread and flesh twice a day. What does he do in his spare time? Well, may I ask the question of you and of myself, what are we doing with our spare time? I believe that he might have spent some of that spare time meditating on my God is Jehovah and realizing that God is the one that gave him the message. God is the one that set the judgment in place, and God was the one that would tell him when the time was up. There's nothing said in Scripture that tells us that Elijah was told this is how long this is going to last. He may have known that, I don't know. But nothing in Scripture tells us he knew. We find that later on, then God releases him to go ahead and make the announcement that it's going to rain. But whatever was happening and going through the mind of him during that period of time, he must have been focused on his God, Jehovah. My wife shared that Be Thou My Vision was not coming through well, and I'm sorry for that. I'm not sure what went wrong. But what we do need to do in this time is to be sure that our vision is set upon the Lord. Set our affection on things above. So here he has been. Then we pick up in verse 8. What does he do? What does God do when the provision of water in the brook runs dry? Verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, up in Zidon, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, there's that word behold again, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Okay, let's pause for just a second. Jezebel's father was a king in Zidon. That was her home stomping ground. This widow is living where Jezebel came from. Now Elijah is being told, go there. That's called going into enemy territory. Furthermore, there's something else that's being declared there, and that is that God says, I have told a woman there, I commanded a widow woman to sustain thee. If we pause and think about Bible times, one of the things we recognize is that being a widow was not always going to be a place of great prosperity, of great comfort, of great peace. So it might have crossed through Elijah's mind that God, in commanding a widow to provide for him, how is this going to be different from a raven providing for me? Such an unreasonable kind of a thing, perhaps. But look at verse 10. So he arose, and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. He traveled some distance. He was thirsty, and he was hungry. And he believed what God had said, that God had commanded a widow to provide for him. And so he asked that very much in a faith statement. Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water that I may drink, and also a morsel of bread so I can have that to eat. Verse 12. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, there's that word behold again, I am gathering two sticks, that I might go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Circumstances were very bleak. She was down literally to her last meal. And now here is this person who shows up, a foreigner in one sense of the term, to her, shows up, asks her not only for water, but also asks her to provide for him a meal. And her response, it's interesting, she says, as the Lord thy God liveth. Somehow she recognized him as not being one of the worshipers of Baal, but the worshipers of Jehovah. But she is saying, as thy God liveth. Here's the facts. I do not have any extra to spare. But let's read on. Verse 13. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son. Some of you ladies might be thinking, is he not paying any attention to what I just got through saying? There won't be any afterwards. I don't have anything extra. Notice the next verse. Verse 14. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste or run dry, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she turns in faith. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house, meaning her son obviously, did eat many days. How many days? I don't know. Until the end of the time of the drought. Verse 16. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. My God is Jehovah, is what Elijah's names mean. Elijah's name means. Our Lord is the same Lord. He is El Shaddai. He is the one who will provide. He is the one who meets all of our needs. He is the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He is the one that we can have confidence that he is never going to be bankrupt. as we continue to look at the whole circumstances of the financial crisis that is before us, as we listen to the statistics again and again and again, we are reminded of the reality of what I spoke of last week. There are certain things that money can do, and there are certain things that money cannot do. In the case of this widow, and she looked at the outward appearance initially, she said, I'm out of luck here. I'm done. We're going to die. But because my God is Jehovah, is the provider, then God provided that neither the meal nor the cruse of oil would run out during the whole time. He is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He is still able to meet our needs. How he chooses to do it, that is up to him, and to a certain degree, it's up to us and how we would be used to help meet people's needs in the process. Because he does use us, as he used this widow in her provision. And so we can celebrate in verse 16 what a marvelous testimony that is of God's provision. Verse 17, and it came to pass after these sayings, passing of time, that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore, so severe, that there was no breath left in him. He died. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? Her response is very possibly what has been done by many, many people in this time of this COVID crisis, questioning the sovereignty of God, questioning the will of God, questioning the plan of God. What is going on? Is somehow God forsaking? Is God forgetting? What is happening here? And she confronts him and says, what have I to do with thee, O man of God? It's almost an accusation that she is putting before him, and she is presenting, are you here to call my sin to remembrance? In other words, had he witnessed to her about Jehovah God along the way, and she was under conviction about her previous worship of Baal? Is that what she's talking about and bringing her sin to remembrance? Verse 19, and he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried out unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon this widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Let me suggest something to you. Both the faith of the widow and the faith of Elijah was tested in this situation of the death of the son. But God was faithful, and God responded to the cry of Elijah, and God brought life back into that. In verse 23, and Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth, and it is truth. And we, friends, can know right now, whatever it is that we are being challenged with, that the Lord God is the true God, and we can trust in him, and his will is perfect, his timing is perfect, and his provision and protection for us will be perfect going forward. Now, we've looked at those provisions that were made, and there's one other that I want to highlight, and that is, we're told in chapter 18 of 1 Kings, in verse 10, in a conversation between Obadiah and Elijah, when Elijah says, go get Ahab, and I'm ready to talk to him. And the response that is given is, here's what's happening. Here's what's happening. Listen to this. They have gone throughout all the nations or kingdoms, wherever my Lord hath... Let me read it differently. As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord Ahab hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said he is not here, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. In other words, there was a search going on, not just in Israel, but also in other nations, trying to find wherever it might be that Elijah was hiding, and forcing kings and other places to swear that they did not have him hidden, that they did not know where he was. God's provision for 3.5 years for Elijah was awesome. Not only did it protect him, but he provided for him along the way. One of the things that is interesting, and I call your attention to it, because it's in chapter 18, we find that there's something that is very, very, very special. And that thing that is very, very special is in verse 8, we're told Elijah is here. Verse 11, Elijah is here. Verse 14, behold, Elijah is here. And each one of those passages, when it says Elijah is here, the is here is in italics, which means it's been provided. So what I titled my message is, behold, Elijah is here. But I italicized the is here as well. And now, as I move on in the message, we're looking at Elijah in an extended view. And so I want you to join with me in looking beyond just what's found there in 1 Kings and first part of 2 Kings, and travel with me to some other passages that give us some very valid and valuable information. Scripture speaks of the spirit and power of Elijah, and when it says that, we're to understand the unique anointing that Elijah had upon his life. That anointing was so special that Elisha later wanted a double portion of it and cried out for that provision. But look with me, if you would, to Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5 and 6. We read, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. That passage is prophecy foretelling the coming of John the Baptist. And the reason why we can say that so boldly is if you go to Luke chapter 1 and pick up with verse 13, we find there the angel Gabriel speaking to Zacharias. And the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. In other words, a special anointing from the very beginning. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Verse 17. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, or Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John the Baptist comes in fulfillment of a prophecy that Elijah is going to come again. One with that spirit and that nature of Elijah would appear. And he would appear just before the coming of the Messiah. So go with me next, if you would, to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. In Matthew chapter 17, I begin with verse 1. And it says, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Behold, Elijah is here. At the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah were there present. Peter, James, and John were able to see them. Christ was transfigured before them, and they were blown away by what they saw. Verse 4 says, then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elijah must come first? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Behold, Elijah. Behold, Elijah. He would come at the coming of John the Baptist. But he also appeared there at the transfiguration of Jesus. But behold, Elijah also, would you turn with me, if you would, to the book of Revelation next. In the book of Revelation, chapter 11. I'm going to begin with verse 1. There was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without, or outside the temple, leave out. And measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months, 3.5 years. And I will give power unto my 2 witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the 2 olive trees, and the 2 candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeded out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. They have power, listen to this, to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. In other words, for 3.5 years. And have power of their over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Obviously, that's Jerusalem. And they of the people and kindred and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. In other words, by way of television, etc., technology, people are going to watch and see these 2 bodies. I believe the bodies of Elijah, who's come back, and Moses, who had the power of those plagues, come back, and they're going to see these 2 lying there in the street, and notice further what is going to happen. Verse 10, And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, and make merry, and send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entereth into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And I suggest again that they were seeing this from around the world. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. The judgment that is described here is such a powerful thing. And I suggest to you, behold Elijah. Now, I want to say in the matter of transparency that some suggest that these two witnesses are, in fact, Elijah and Enoch, because Enoch did not see death because he was caught up to be with the Lord without passing through death. Well, whoever the two are, I believe for sure that one of them is Elijah. Behold Elijah. And as we think in terms of that, looking back to our outline, we want to look again, and this time we're going to say, Behold, he comes. And this time it's not Elijah, it's the Lord Jesus. He's coming again. Revelation 1:7, Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Jesus is coming again. He's coming in greater power and glory than Elijah or John the Baptist ever possessed. And when he comes, not only is he going to come in that fabulous presentation described there, but as we spoke previously in Zechariah 14, he's going to come and he's going to stand on the Mount of Olives, and it's going to split down the middle. But he's going to come in judgment. So turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, beginning with verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with the vesture dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him with white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he shall tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as we think in terms of the Lord Jesus coming back in that judgment, we recognize that as we have addressed along the way, starting with the beginning of the message, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord is God, serve him. You know, our nation is confronted with that decision. If the Lord is God, if Jesus is God, if Christianity is real, if the Word of God is truth, then bow to it. And so the nations are going to be judged for having made the wrong choice. And having made the wrong choice, they will experience God's wrath and God's judgment, and ultimately the great white throne judgment. But turn with me one more time in Revelation now to chapter 21. Chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. The next verse tells the terrible decision consequence of those who have not chosen, who have halted in their opinion and never made the right choice. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Friends, behold Elijah. Behold Jehovah. Behold Jesus. Behold, he's coming again. So the application that I want to give at the end of this message is this. America and the world are experiencing a very extreme time of testing and are being challenged really to reevaluate their priorities in their lives. The sin of our land is very much in evidence in the rebellion that is taking place against the Word of God. It's displayed in the laws of our land and decisions of the courts. It's displayed on college campuses. It's displayed in all the rank so-called entertainment that mocks Christ and mocks Christianity and mocks what is holy and right and true. And it's very much in display by so much of the media today that have no regard for God nor the things of God's kingdom. With this rampant immorality and dishonesty and selfishness, we look so much like Israel in the days of Ahab and Jezebel. And to confront and expose that is to put yourself in a position of being very quickly attacked and called all kinds of names and being accused of hate because you are calling out sin for sin. I read an article just a couple of days ago on May 1st from Family Research Council, and the governor of Kentucky, a man by the name of Andy Beshear, just vetoed a law that passed through both houses of the state legislature that would protect babies that survived abortions. He vetoed that law in spite of it very overwhelmingly passing in both parts of the legislature. When pressed about that decision, he declared he didn't want to be divisive. So I asked that question, how long halt you between two opinion? If God is God, if human life is human life, then make the decision. Now, this is what is very interesting, that article went on to say. While he'd been calling out people to protect life by being very active in their social distancing and wearing masks, he declared that abortion was an essential service. And I quote now a statement from that article. This is the same governor who for the last 6 weeks has had a policy in place prohibiting no elective medical procedures. It shut down everything from getting your teeth cleaned to getting cancer surgery. But it hasn't shut down the elective abortion procedures that are happening in the EMW Women's Clinic in Louisville every single day. Now here's the next statistic that just blows my mind. While 240 people died of COVID-related illness, 561 babies were aborted. 240 died from COVID, 561 died from abortion, from the murder of those innocent babes. I think it would be very revealing to know how many babies have been aborted since the beginning of our tally of the mortality that has come on these people who've died of COVID. How many would that be? I think it would also be a very interesting statistic, and you're not going to see it, but it would be a very interesting statistic if they put it up on the TV for us every night. This many new cases, this many people hospitalized, this many people released, this many people died, and then right behind that, they put up a list of how many babies were aborted in the United States in the last 24 hours. What response could come back from that? What reaction needs to come back from that? Elijah said, how long halt you between two opinions? If God is God, serve Him. As we think in terms of that, someone would quickly respond and say, that would be very cruel. We would be violating a woman's right. But the question, of course, is, what about the baby's rights to life? Friends, we need revival in America. Desperately, we need to repent. What's interesting is that when Elijah called the people and they were gathered together, and Ahab called the people up there to Mount Carmel, and they gathered together, and Elijah confirmed, said, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord is God, serve Him. If Baal is God, serve Him. And it says, the people answered him not a word. But later, after the fire fell, when the prophets of Baal could not call down fire from their God, who was supposedly the God of the storm and had the power of fire, when they could not call down fire, when Elijah doused the sacrifice and doused the altar and filled up a trench around it and called out to God, Jehovah God, my God is Jehovah, and fire fell down and licked up all of that, the sacrifice, the altar, the water in the pit around there, then the people said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. America needs to come back and say, the Lord, He is God. He's the God of our fathers. He's the God who made it possible for us to have religious freedom to begin with. He's the God that made it possible for us in the very beginning as a nation to educate our children in such a way that they might know the Word of God, so they might defeat the old deluder Satan by being able to share and rebuke him with the Word of God. He's the God that preserved and protected America and gave us freedom through the battles that we fought in the Revolutionary War and down through the centuries, as we would honor Him, how He's protected our freedom. And now here we are at a time of huge testing. What America needs is to turn, as it were, on our heels. And we need to cry out, the Lord, He is God. This Thursday, May 7th, is a national day of prayer. Because of the shutdowns that are in place now, that is not going to be able to happen. But we do have an opportunity that we might do it, as it were, electronically. And I want to thank Fred Jones for passing along this information and a link. You can go on your electronic devices at 8 o'clock on Thursday morning to NOCONDP, National Day of Prayer, .org. And there is going to be 1 hour service that is going to be held up there in northern Colorado, in which the emphasis will be on calling America back to God. The theme for this National Day of Prayer this year was chosen before COVID struck, and the theme was Pray God's Glory Across the Earth. And oh, how desperately we need that prayer to be answered by repentance and revival and turning unto the Lord. I want to encourage you to be involved in that, or go online. Maybe you find another source to do it, but somehow, as God provides, to be a part of that special day of prayer. Pam's pastor and church over in Guam are having that day every hour, 10 minutes after the hour, from 8 o'clock on till 6 in the evening. At 10 minutes after the hour, they're calling their people to take time for about 10 minutes and pray. Whatever God would lead you to do, I want to invite you and challenge you to be very, very bold in your spirit to say, our God, my God, is Jehovah God. My God is the God who sent His Son to die My God is the one who can bring this nation to repentance and bring us back to Him if we will but repent before Him. So I pray that you would join me in continuing to pray and seeking God's mercy for revival upon our land. Would you join me in prayer now, please? Heavenly Father, we are living in very heavy, heavy times. But it's not the first time there's been heavy times. And Lord, this would be an awesome time in which your name could be lifted up and exalted, and your people who are called by your name could come back to you and confess their sin and turn from their wicked way and pray and seek your face and find revival in our land. Lord, we ask that you would exalt yourself through the obedience of your people. And you're a God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. We pray for your mercy. Lord, we know that we deserve your wrath, but we pray that in your wrath you might remember mercy. And so, Lord, we yield ourselves again to you and ask that you might have your will and way in our lives, that we individually could have revival, but Lord, in our nation, that as a nation, we might experience revival as well. So Lord, we give it to you and seek your face in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to come back and join us tonight at 6 o'clock. I've got a presentation I want to share with you from a man by the name of Russ Miller from compassministries.org. And I think you'll be blessed with some very, very witty and also very authoritative statements about the authority of God's Word in this battle between creation and evolution. And we could apply the topic that we talked about this morning, how long halt you between two opinions, to this topic tonight as well. So please join me tonight at 6 o'clock. God bless. God be with you. Bye-bye.
Thank you so much. You are awesome.
Praise God.
Amen.
Thank you. From Oklahoma.
From Houston.
Yuma, Arizona.
You know, thank you, Pastor, from South Fork, Colorado.
Best place in the world.
That day of prayers thing again, Dave.
Okay. That's NOCONDP for National Day of Prayer .org.
Thank you.
You bet.
I love seeing pictures, the names of people that I know in Southwood.
Great.
Well, I know some of you, but my dad knew all of you, so it's great to join in with you.
God bless you all.